الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the most general principles of our deen is the notion of purity. There's a huge emphasis placed on purity. And the foundation of that, is the notion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure. And he accepts that which is pure. So because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure, and because he accepts that which is pure, then the one who seeks acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must also place a huge premium on being, acting, engaging with purity. So this is a principle which none of us can ever underemphasize. This principle actually comes from the hadith itself, from the sunnah itself. In the book of Imam Muslim, there's a narration in which the Prophet alayhi salam addressed essentially all of mankind, Ya ayyuhan nas, but sahaba were in presence at that time. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Inna Allah tayyib. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is tayyib, he is pure. Wa la yaqbal, and he does not accept illa tayyiba, except that which is pure. So this now becomes a fundamental premise of our deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure. He does not accept other than what is pure. We can take that one step further and say, hence, a core principle of our deen is that in order to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to gain Allah's acceptance, in order to advance and progress towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to put a huge premium on purity. Now, this one principle can take you very, very far. And it's very easy to apply. Now, it's not necessarily easy to enact in every single domain of our lives, but it's an easy principle that can be applied to everything and can be used as a criteria when making judgments about ourselves or in things that we want to engage ourselves in. So, for example, one of the very important features of our deen is that we need to achieve purity of ourselves, our spaces, and our clothing. And just as an example, for the most part, every major act of ibadah requires this type of purity. For example, the very essential act of ibadah in our deen is prayer. Prayer is really what defines us. Prayer is the thing we'll be asked about on the Day of Judgment. It'll be the first question. If it's good, everything else, inshallah, will be good. And if it's disrupted and lacking, then we the rest, everything downstream is very likely to also be in disarray. Now think about this. In order to achieve salah, however, you must have purity. The whole foundation of salah is purity. You cannot even engage in salah without purity. In order to offer salah, you have to be in a state of wudu. Your clothing has to be pure. The ground that you're going to pray on has to be pure. All of these things are essential in order for salah to exist. Salah without purity is not accepted. In fact, I can also say, yesterday I was talking to a group of people and they were asking me, they said, you know, can you give some advice? I said, you ask the question, I'll give some general advice if something comes to mind. So they said, how can we make our salah deep? How can we achieve depth in our salah? So I reminded them the principle that our scholars have highlighted, which is that depth in anything first requires that you establish a firm foundation. Look, if you want to create heights and height, if you want to create a very tall building to create height on the skyline, then before you can make any kind of building, you have to first study the foundation. You actually do a soil test. Can the ground itself support this skyscraper? So before you can even talk about establishing heights in salah, you have to first establish depth in tahara. If there's depth in wudu, if there's depth in cleanliness of oneself, if one's careful about the location in which they're praying and ensuring that's pure and clean, then, inshallah, you can build a very, very towering salah. But if purity is lacking to begin with, I'm haphazardly making wudu without consciousness of what I'm trying to achieve, I don't understand how amazing it is that I actually have an opportunity to be able to even as a surrogate make myself pure for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I lose sense of that, I'm not going to be able to achieve depth in my salah. I mean, just think for a moment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure. He only accepts that which is pure. Yet he gives us an opportunity to be able to engage him through salah. Now, you would expect that in order to be able to engage Allah, we would have to be at the utmost level of purity. Maybe it could be said, just as an example, because you know I'm in medicine, so I can tell you that at any given moment there's impurity in the GI tract. It could have been that you have to fast 3 days to ensure that everything is pure inside out before you even get an opportunity to approach salah. And that would have been just as fair. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates an opportunity for us to be able to basically, as a surrogate, present ourselves as pure, albeit we are lacking the complete purity that's necessary, right? Because I can simply do this simple act of washing my arms, washing my face, wiping my head, washing my feet, and based on my intention and my turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I then get graded as pure. I get the benefit of being pure, albeit recognizing that I'm not 100% pure. Even my own biology tells me I'm not 100% pure. But this is the mercy of Allah. He provides a very simple surrogate by which we can merely express our taking a step towards purity. So we essentially are just basically by making wudu, we're just saying, this is my step towards purity. I can't be absolutely pure because the body inherently binds my soul. Right? The soul is one issue, the body is another. The body is inherently holding down my soul. So by making this step towards wudu, making an effort towards wudu, and doing it well, I'm able to present myself as pure, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then accept my salah, inshallah. So we should not be casual about this opportunity of wudu. Wudu is an amazing opportunity. We already are approaching in a limited way. When we make wudu, it's a limited expression of purity. And then to take that and not appreciate and value it and treat it in a haphazard manner, we're not paying attention while we're doing it, we don't appreciate how powerful this key is and what type of door it unlocks, that's a problem. So there should be depth in our wudu. Just as an example from this principle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure and he accepts only that which is pure. Similarly, you look at the opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides through zakah. Zakah, basically, the literal translation is purity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with an immense opportunity for purity by allowing us a way to make our wealth pure so that the wealth that we spend on ourselves, on our families, on our attaining the pleasure of Allah can be pure and be presented to Him. I mean, honestly, think about it. If I had to literally pick out every molecule of impurity in my wealth, I would be completely engrossed in that for the rest of my life. I would never be able to be certain, is my wealth pure or not? I want to donate this to the masjid, is it really pure? I want to spend this on my family for the sake of Allah, is it really pure? I want to use this to consume food, which I'm going to use to make ibadah and dua, is it really pure? There would always be questions in the back of our mind. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, so long as a person makes a general attempt to earn a relatively pure income, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, provides a very simple blanket mechanism by which all of wealth can be purified. You simply take 2.5% of the excess wealth, and the impurity spiritually, metaphysically floats into that 2.5%, and that 2.5% is deemed impure, leaving the remaining wealth to be pure. Now what an opportunity that provides for us. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure. And He's not going to accept anything other than purity. That which is pure. So one of our main mechanisms by which we have the opportunity to ransom ourselves from the mistakes that we make throughout our lives and from the Jahannam that we build underneath our feet is our wealth. So this is a great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have an opportunity to purify ourselves through this very, very simple mechanism called zakah. And by the way, just as an aside, all of us should never delay in paying the zakah. Never delay in paying the zakah, because that impurity then mixes into our wealth. Right? I mean, there's a time-dated stamp on this. You know, best used by. You have a year, it passes, you need to scrape that impurity off the wealth and give it away, and don't let that impurity hang around in the wealth, because it takes away the barakah from the rest of the wealth. So one of the things, as a general principle, all of us should appreciate, we should be early in giving the zakah. Meaning, the moment the time kicks in, we should separate that wealth from the rest of our wealth, recognize that that's the impurity, and we should discharge it as fast as possible, recognizing that that actually belongs to somebody else, not to me. You know, if somebody borrows something from me, and they don't return it back at the time they said they're going to give it back, I myself will get upset. SubhanAllah, what's wrong with this guy? He said he was going to give it back in a week, it's been a month. What kind of Muslims are these? You know, this is the types of comments that people like to make. But what about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us wealth, and as a contingency on that wealth, 2.5% of that belongs to someone else? It doesn't even belong to me to begin with. It doesn't even belong to me to begin with. So that needs to be scraped away, removing the impurity, giving us an opportunity to create the wealth and the purity in the remainder of our wealth, and then it needs to be discharged to those to whom it's due. Which, by the way, as a separate point, you know, I'm just talking off the top of my head here a little bit, this is one of the reasons why the punishment is so severe when a person doesn't pay zakat. One of the most severe punishments you'll find in the Quran is the statements that are present concerning those people who don't discharge their zakah. Even in the hadith, that wealth will be heated and they'll be branded with it. Meaning, you can think of it as gold and silver, that metal will be heated and people will be branded with it. And there's other more details, which again, I don't want to go into. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make here is that Allah is pure and He accepts only that which is pure. Now, this applies to our acts of worship, but it goes beyond that. It also applies as a general principle to our presenting ourselves before Allah. Because in the end, I want Allah to accept my prayer. I want Allah to accept my wealth. I want Allah to accept my sacrifices. But I want Allah to accept me. That's the challenge. I want Allah to accept me. So if I want Allah to accept me, I want to be His servant. I want to be truly connected with Him. I want to be among the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that means that I have to, with a fine-tooth comb, go through every single dimension of my life and make sure that it is pure. There's no other way to achieve this. There is no other way. You cannot just put on a turban and a thobe or a hijab and a jilbab and all of a sudden now, you know, piety is attained. That type of piety which we seek requires tremendous sacrifice. But part of that is a constant surveillance of any impurity anywhere in my existence, anywhere in my domain. What does that mean? It means that my eyes have to be pure. I can't go around looking at anything I want to look at and think that, well, you know, I'm immune. I'm immune. I can look at this and I can withstand it. No, because that even degree of impurity that will enter into the heart from looking at the things that we shouldn't look at, whether that be dunya or whether that be other things that we shouldn't look at, that degree of impurity is going to be discordant with our desire to present ourselves to Allah and that He accept us in that state of purity. It means that my tongue has to be pure. I can't walk around saying words that are not appropriate for a Muslim to say. Nowadays, even the pious will just start blurting out words that these are words of filth that should not be stated. You know, at the heat of their anger, at the heat of anger, people feel like they're justified to use words that are very curse. They're very raw. They're not appropriate for the tongue of a believer. This is the tongue which Allah has blessed the Shahada with. This is the tongue which Allah has blessed the recitation of the Quran with. This is the tongue which Allah has blessed us to make dhikr with. Why would we ever impurify this tongue with those types of words? Yet nowadays, we've become so casual, and we just feel like, well, this is the way I'm going to express myself when I'm really angry or when I really want to show how powerful and strong I am and how dominant I am, that I'm going to be able to say these types of words, whether that be to my spouse or to my kids or, you know, at work. No, this is not the way by which we express ourselves. We are a people who have been given an eloquent book, and we have a prophet who spoke only purity and eloquence, which means that when we express with our tongues, we express in a very, very particular, sophisticated, soft way. So our tongues have to be pure of this type of speech. And additionally, our tongues have to be pure of any speech that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would dislike. To sit around and praise the dunya at the expense of akhirah is not pleasing to Allah. To sit around and talk up the dunya at the expense of akhirah, meaning we never talk about the houses of the akhirah, but we talk about the houses of the dunya. We never talk about the bounties of the akhirah, but we talk about the bounties of the dunya. We never talk about the pleasures of the akhirah, but we talk about the pleasures of the dunya. This is impurity. This is impurity in the face of the pure. So we as Muslims as people who are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His acceptance, need to scrape away every single dimension of impurity that exists in our own lives. Whether that be the impurity of the eyes, the impurity nowadays of our fingers, because people are so quickly blasting things off with their fingers, the impurity of our tongues, and eventually, and the hardest, the impurity of the heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure, and He does not accept anything except that which is pure. And now, in that context, let's go back and ask ourselves let's go back and try to understand the narration of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he says that a person with even an atom's weight of pride will not be able to enter Jannah. A person with even an atom's weight of pride will not be able to enter Jannah. Why? Pride is an impurity. I mean, not why, but let's look at this from the global principle. Pride is an impurity. It is a type of impurity, and if a person holds pride in their heart, that heart carries a degree of impurity which is discordant with Allah's Jannah and Allah's acceptance. So it means that in some way, shape, or form, that impurity has to be scrubbed before that person can enter into Jannah. Now, how can that impurity be scrubbed? It could be scrubbed in a couple of ways. Well, there's actually a handful of ways. Number one way to scrub an impurity is to make istighfar and tawbah in this life. And sometimes, to shed a tear. This is the number one way to remove the impurity of the heart. And it's the easiest way. It just requires an honest assessment, looking in the mirror, not looking at anybody else, looking at myself in the mirror, and saying, yes, I appreciate that this characteristic is in me. It is not concordant with who I want to be. It is certainly something that I dislike. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, and if I particularly can shed a tear, then that is the cleanser that wipes away all impurity from the heart. This is mechanism number one. This is the easiest mechanism. Mechanism number two is the hard way, which is that a person stands before their Lord and either He forgives them, which allows them to attain that degree of purity necessary to enter into Jannah. Or they end up in Jahannam, and Jahannam is the worst place in which a person will become purified. Why is it that even a subset of believers will spend some time in Jahannam before they can go into Jannah? Because of their impurities. Those impurities have to be scrubbed. They fail to scrub them in this life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may choose to scrub them in the fire of Jahannam. So, as a general principle, it's such an easy, broad, simple theme. Ask yourself, you know, as you're trying to achieve closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just say, look, I want Allah to accept me. And in order for Allah to accept me, I need to be pure. So now that means that with a fine-tooth comb, I need to go through my life and ask, am I speaking that which is pure? Am I listening to that which is pure? Am I looking at that which is pure? Am I thinking about that which is pure? Am I keeping myself in the company of the pure? Am I seeking everything, seeking all the mechanisms to become pure? Each of these is simple questions that we can ask ourselves whenever we engage in anything. You know, honestly, I know there's a big question all the time, you know, what would the Mufti say about this? What would the Mufti say about that? And that's extremely important, and that is an essential component of our deen. But sometimes you could even answer the question by just asking very simply, is this pure? Is this thing pure? And that will take you very far and allow you to be able to determine whether or not you should engage with something. You know, you can, if you feel uncomfortable about something, you don't feel it's pure, it's pretty evident to the person immediately that, hey, this is not the best thing for me. So anyway, that's the summary of the message for today. We should seek purity in our actions. We should seek purity in our company. We should seek purity in our deeds. And we should eventually seek to attain purity of our hearts. Which means we should clean the heart of greed, of envy, of pride, of arrogance, etc. And it's through this mechanism that a person eventually becomes one who is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts in this life, and then inshallah through that will also be accepted in the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who seek purity. May He make us amongst those who attain purity. And may He make us amongst those who are accepted by Him. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.